Well, the rest of you, I want to thank you for gathering together around God's Word. It's a delight to be able to, as John mentioned, prepare throughout the week. It's a different privilege that pastors get outside of many people, that part of our job is to get to open up and study God's Word, and it is a great joy to me, and I appreciate being allowed and granted that privilege. This past Friday morning, I had a meeting at the bank, and it was the first meeting of the day for myself and as well for the representative that I was had a scheduled meeting with. And so he was warming up his computer and kind of bustling around, grabbing a few things as I think he was a little late behind. That's okay. Forgive him. So I was sitting there in the chair in his office and kind of listening to all the hustle and bustle throughout the bank at that time. And, of course, they're busy. It's Christmas time. Lots of people making transactions and either need more money out of the bank or what be it, paying off bills. And I was hearing the same kind of similar question go around that eventually came to me as it was asked by all the tellers, are you ready for Christmas? And I kind of sat in this chair and thought back to myself, am I ready for Christmas? I don't know. Like a little bit of panic came over me, and then I remembered that my lovely wife does most of that, so I don't need to worry about it. So thank you. But as the question came to me, you know, what comes to our mind when someone asks you, are you ready for Christmas? We often think of the decorations we may have around our house, maybe getting that tree up. This year was a new one for me because I had nothing to do with the outside lights on the house. The kids are old enough to do it. I had no power shortages or anything, a few broken bulbs, I think. But that may have, my son is shaking his head at me, it wasn't from him. So they did a great job, right? And, you know, the turkey, do we get the turkey ready and stuff, maybe gifts we're giving. And these are kind of the things that we think about when we prepare for Christmas. But is this what truly Christmas is about? Our gifts that we give, decorations that we have, even the turkey, is that what Christmas is about? I'm hearing no answer from me. Adam's shaking his head. No. He's come on, guys. No, of course not. This is not what Christmas is about. Of course, Christmas is about Christ. So as I was thinking upon this, if Christmas is about Jesus Christ, what do we need to do to get ready? What do we need to prepare within our lives for Christmas? You know, I found it interesting, Landon, asking this question. At what point in December, or maybe there's some even before, if we really love Christmas, do we say, you know, Merry Christmas? You know, Christmas isn't really a day. You know, we do focus on December 25th as kind of almost an arbitrary day now. We know Christ was born much earlier in the year. But we take this day, and it has become a season, right? All of December. For some, December 1, it's Merry Christmas time. Really, once December 1st hits, we start thinking about Christmas. And I want to propose to you that Christmas really is about three R's, okay? Three R's you have there in your bulletin. Christmas is a time to remember. A time to remember what has happened. That Christ came. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world has come. It's time to remember this. But it's also a time to reflect. To reflect on our hearts, on our relationship to God, to look deep inside and see if we are right with God. Last week, Pastor David gave us this question to reflect on at the end of the service. Are we ready for Christ's coming? Are we right with God? So we remember, reflect, and then lastly, it's a time to rejoice. Not only in the fact that Christ has come, and yes, of course, we need to rejoice in that, but also as we anticipate and we look forward what is coming ahead. The time to rejoice in that. And I believe each of the four main players, if you would, as we look at this biblical Christmas narrative over the next couple weeks, they share some incredible examples within their lives that I think for us we need to look at, that will help us prepare our hearts for Christmas, to bring us back to the focus where it should be on. Now, I know the turkey and the tree and the decorations, these are all good things. I enjoy them as well. I enjoy spending time with family. I enjoy giving gifts as we share love through that way with one another. But really, our hearts need to be on Christ. And I think to truly allow us to have a meaningful and a blessed and a merry Christmas, we need to be focused on our Savior. So we're going to look at that today. But before we begin, let me just open in a word of prayer. Would you bow with me? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us this season, this reason that we have, Lord, to rejoice, to reflect, and remember all that you have done. Lord, you are at the center of this, and you are our focus. And yes, there are many other even good things within this world that we enjoy celebrating, but may they not take away by any means from you of the focus of our lives, Lord. And so we do ask that you would open our hearts and our minds today to what we should be taught by your word. We pray that you would clear our focus off of all the other things that are going on within our daily lives and bring us to the here and now. We thank you for these individuals you used way back when, as they each made an answer to you as you called upon their lives. May we reflect on that and our own lives and how maybe changes need to be made, Lord. And so we just thank you again for your word, that we can read it, we can study it, we can learn and apply it to our lives. And we thank you for the blessings that follow after. Pray you'd be with us this morning. In your name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're going to start off with this story from Mary's perspective. Now, ladies first, right? So we got to start with Mary. Now, as you're turning there, I want to address something, because I think we can often fall into, and we have over the past in history, we fall into two problems, one camp or the other. We can take Mary, and we can glorify her as the mother of Jesus, almost to an equal ranking or status. We can elevate her almost to, you know, the deity that truly was Christ. And I think we know from a biblical standpoint this is wrong, right? Mary was a normal individual, just like you and I. But on the other side of the camp, we can almost, as out of worry that we are doing this, we can almost put Mary down. We can not appreciate her life and her example and her story as we see within Scripture. And we don't want to do that either. So even as we read shortly, we will, we don't want to forget that Mary, she found favor with God. And she there is a lot of focus that Scripture puts on her. So let's put her in proper perspective as we look at this story. Because she gives glory to God for what he has done in her life. And I think we need to do the same. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26 starts off, "Now in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom, there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" And I want to pause here quickly. As I was studying this past week, I noticed that some scholars, they come to this point in Scripture and they really take this question from Mary as a result of doubt in her mind, a result of maybe a lack of faith in God, that it was wavering here. And however, I tend to not think that that is true. Yeah, yes, there's this question, but I think it's, how is God going to bring this about? You know, from her perspective, you know, Gabriel, you're telling me something that is just physically impossible. How is God going to work this in my life? And the difference between wondering how God is going to work this and can God is massive. But notice, Mary's really explaining her faith. She has acknowledgement that God can and will do this, but she's just asking how. And the angel asks Gabriel there, answers back in verse 35 and says, "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her, who is called barren. for with God, nothing will be impossible. So Mary's all alone, living her own life. I remember a little picture I had when I was a young child and reading this story. I had a little children's Bible and had Mary doing laundry at this point in time when the angel comes to her. I don't know why, but always I read the story and Mary's doing laundry. So Mary's doing laundry here in this passage, and an ordinary day, right? Going about her day, had no anticipation that her life was about to change. And pow, Gabriel shows up. He drops this bomb on her. It's incredible news. And she's got really no time to process this whole thing. No time to weigh the pros and cons. How is this going to affect my life? What's Joseph going to say when he finds out? What is this going to do to everything I've been dreaming, I've been working for, and as a young girl? And as we throw ourselves in this position and say, as we hear God say, hey, I'm going to use your life for my plan. Most of us would probably want a little bit of time to process this, right? To think about this, to reason with ourselves, to come to peace with everything. But Mary doesn't need that time. She immediately responds with verse 38 there. And Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. End of conversation. Here I am, God. I am ready to be used for whatever you need. Mary's heart was completely submissive to God's will. It's completely submissive to God's will. No wonder she found favor with God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Mary is likely a girl in her younger teenage years. And I wish I could say that when I was that age that I had the maturity to answer in this same manner, but I don't think that's true. She's an incredibly, miraculously mature teenager. But what is it about Mary that makes her this way? How does she come so quickly to this position of readiness to God's plan? Well, I think as we look a little deeper into her heart in the next passage, we find out as she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Let's pick up the story in verse 39. It says, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told to her from the Lord. Mary likely needed someone to talk to. You could imagine if you were, again, in that perspective as a young teenage girl, or even just if you're male, a young teenager, the Lord comes and says he's going to drastically change your life. You're going to want somebody to talk to, someone who's going to understand this miraculous pregnancy. And who better to understand than Elizabeth herself, who thought she was never going to have kids. She's well advanced in years, as we see that. She, too, is experiencing some drastic changes in her life as well. But in the following verses, we have something that is called the Magnificat. And this is a Latin word which is translated to simply mean to magnify, to exalt, to glorify. Your Bibles may say, as mine does, that this is a song of Mary, even though we never have any indication that she sang this passage. But nonetheless, her response to this blessing from Elizabeth is a great lens into her heart of this young maidservant of God. So let's read it. Verse 46, Mary's response. It says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. And behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. He has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And I want us to recognize three things that Mary magnifies within this short little song, if you want. She exalts and she glorifies the Lord for three things that I believe allow her to have this willingness, to have this readiness as a servant of God. So if you're filling out your outlines, A there, the first thing, says she magnifies God's mercy. She magnifies God's mercy. She knows God is a merciful God. In verse 50, she says, his mercy is on those who fear him. And she knows this personally, within her own life. She can look back and see the merciful hand of God each and every day as it is evident in our lives. You know, Lamentations 3:20-23 says, my soul still remembers and sinks within me, but this I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know, each day as we wake up and we take a breath, we are given a new day by the Lord. He has sustained us. It's something so simple, but comes yet each and every day. And maybe you're like me, there's some mornings you just don't want the day to start, right? You want to hit the alarm clock one more time. But do we think about how miraculous it is that God has kept us alive? And then as we go throughout our day, all the mercies that are shown on us, you know, I don't think we know the half of it. I don't think we really recognize all that has not come to us. Or if you can imagine your life further out without God, what would that be like? It's hard to fathom. And each and every one of us, we have our own story. We have our own circumstances and things that we've gone through with our life, and really that just magnifies it even further to how much mercy God has shown us. But Mary also points out it's not just herself, but for all people. As she refers to in verse 54 and 55, it says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. Of course, as we think about Christmas, we think about the promised Messiah. And it makes me wonder how many prayers were lifted up in that span of when they were anticipating this coming Messiah. After all those prophecies throughout history had come and foretold of the coming Christ. How many were asking God, please just send him. And it makes me draw back today, how many are praying now for Christ to come once again? Lord, would you please return? But we're reminded by 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God is being merciful right now, giving even more time for people to turn to him, more time for people to repent. But this gift given in a manger, as we reflect upon this Christmas time, is the greatest manifestation of mercy that there could be. We as humans are fallen, we're finite, we're broken, needy people of God's mercy. We need God's gracious gift of his son. And Mary, she is so grateful for this, and we should be too. She magnifies the mercy of God. But B in your outlines, she also magnifies God's power. Verse 47 to 49 says, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And down to verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. No matter the challenges, no matter the enemy, no matter the problem within our life, within our families, within our town, within our work, within our country or this world, we know God is powerful. We know he is sovereign. We can have confidence in him of this very thing. And we ought to remember this as we go and we live in our lives. Psalm 77, 11 to 15 tells us, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the son of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. We took some time this past week in staff meeting, as it was our last one for the year, to reflect on the past 11 and a half months or so. And as I quickly reflected, as we asked, you know, what do we have to praise God for? I thought over the 11 and a half months, and I was quickly within my heart reminded of how many answers to prayer I have seen. Within my own life personally, within our family life, the seven of us there, within our church body, our congregation that we have here, within the school that we have, even within our nation. And I, as I was thinking about this throughout the day, I soon became convicted as I'm so guilty, and maybe you can relate too, but of quickly coming to ask God again for something else without taking that time to acknowledge, thanking Him, praising Him for His mighty works, for His awesome works of power that He has shown. And I thought, you know, this ought not to be so. As Mary, she magnifies God for His power. And as a little side note, on Tuesday, December 31st, we're going to invite you all to a potluck. We're going to take some time to gather together around some good food around the tables. We're going to have communion, but we're also going to take some time to do the same thing, to reflect on our past year and see what the Lord has done and praise Him for it. And I thought, how cool would that be if each and every one of us could think of just one thing we are grateful for, and however many show up, 50, 70, 100 people, but praising God for what He has done in their lives. You see, Mary, she saw the mighty hand of God within her own life and magnified Him and His power. Lastly, Mary magnified God for His provisions. For His provisions. Verse 53 there says, He has filled the hungry with good things. Our God is a generous God, and Mary knows this. You know, Paul was confident of this very thing as well. Look what he wrote in Philippians 4:19. He says, And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And in Philippians 3:20, it says, Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. But there's this one little condition. We've got to come to Him and ask. Acknowledge our need. Humble ourselves. And for some of us, this is really hard to do. I know it's something that I'm continuing to learn, right? We can make this fatal mistake of wanting to be so self-sufficient that we lose track of being God-reliant. We don't trust in Him for what we should. But Psalm 34 reminds us, it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lion lack and suffers hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. But we've got to try it. We've got to taste it. It's like that first time, and for those of you parents, I encourage you to think back into the memory. The first time you feed that newborn ice cream. Tell me, you're like, what? Clayton, this is a good one for you. First time you feed that newborn ice cream, right? They haven't had a lot of food usually by this, at least when I did it. You snuck it for them. My wife probably said, no, not yet. It's too early. You got to sneak them a little ice cream. You put it on the spoon and you put it close to their lips, and I think it was one of our older ones, I won't mention the name, but they started crying, right? Oh, it's too cold. It's like nothing they ever had, but they kind of start licking their lips and wait, this is good. I like this. And then they're going to open their mouth waiting for more, right? But you've got to taste and see. The Lord, He is so good. Amen? Amen. And Mary knows this. She knows as Gabriel has come upon her life out of nowhere, as she's doing her laundry, she knows that God is merciful, that He is powerful, and that He is generous to supply whatever she needs. Because of this, she says, let it be. Let it be done to me. Whatever you say, Lord. She had a submissive spirit. And that's the first step we need, I think, in our hearts. We need to check for our hearts this Christmas. Do we have submissive spirits to God? But the story doesn't end there. No, not for Mary. Verse 56 says, And Mary remained with her about 3 months, that's Elizabeth, and then returned to her house. Now she's got to face Joseph. The difficult part. Matthew chapter 1, we'll pick up this story from Joseph's perspective. As Sam was reading this morning, and I haven't heard any of the Advent readings yet as Dorothy wrote them, I wondered if she peeked into my notes for this. No, I think she wrote them before me, so I'd be the guilty one. But it says there in chapter 1, verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So Mary returns home from Elizabeth's house, and we're not told exactly how Joseph found out, but he does. You know, maybe Mary kind of gave him a hint before she left, or left him a note, or maybe she just, on her return back, stops in at his house and has to tell him this news. Nonetheless, a baby is not something you can hide for very long, right? We have one of our teachers who is pregnant. She's got her little baby bump now, right? She has expecting a little child, but it's something you can't hide for very long. And Mary obviously did not hide it from Joseph. Now Joseph's got this massive dilemma. You know, he's obviously and understandably in extreme turmoil over this. This woman whom he loves, his bride, whom he's looking forward to spending the rest of his life, she's rejected him. So it seems. She's cheated on him, obviously, right? She's pregnant. Now, what's he going to do? What choice is he going to have? And within their culture at that time, he's got three. He's got three options. One, he can divorce her in a very public and shameful spectacle, making sure everybody knows around town just exactly what Mary did, their horrible unfaithfulness. Number two, he can divorce her quietly, quickly, having two witnesses go with them and just sign the papers and end this whole thing, this nightmare, and try and move on with his life. Or option three, he marries her. Marries her anyways, forgives her for what she's done. He's got to deal with this ridicule, with the comments from friends and neighbors, and try and raise this child who's not his own, the constant reminder of the hurt and the pain. And none of these, of course, are even close to what Joseph was expecting, what he was planning for. Of course, now that is all just a dream, a distant hope of the past. So what's he going to do? Verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." Now, this is an important note. It says Joseph is a just man. Some translations may say a righteous man. This doesn't mean that he was perfect. It doesn't mean that he always did what was right, but he wanted to. And here we even see that as evidence. He wants to do both what is right and what is just, but also what would be best for Mary. Even though he likely is feeling so much pain and anguish, he's not retaliating with vengeance, but with love. Let's just do this quickly, Mary. I'll just go to her and I'll tell her we're not going to draw any more attention to what has already been brought about. Let's get this done and we'll move on. And he continues to think about this, to dwell on this over and over in his mind. And you can imagine if you were in that position, there's probably not else that really mattered at that point. But the Lord finally brings some clarity. You know, as a reader standing back, knowing what's going to happen, you're just like waiting for that situation. Lord, just tell him already. Stop letting the guy anguish so much, right? Well, he gets the full picture here in verse 20. "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she'll bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us." So Joseph has this dream. He finally gets this whole entire picture. He finds out that Mary has not cheated on him. She's not been unfaithful. She is the woman whom he thought she was. The baby that's within her is not another man's, but is in fact the Holy Spirit. And you can imagine the relief and the joy that he's experienced as he's woken up from this dream, but there's still more. He still has to marry her, which he's probably excited to do, but he's now got to care for this child, the Son of God. And you can imagine as that pressure and that responsibility starts to weigh on this young man as well. And you know what? Those people, they're still going to gossip. Those rumors are still going to fly as the news goes around town, as they walk around, as they aren't yet married yet, but obviously Mary, she's carrying. But Joseph, you got to remember, he's a just man. He wants to do what is right. He wants to do what God has called him to do. And we have to pause here and reflect on our own lives. Is this true of us today? Do we want to obey God? No, we will not always be perfect. We will not always fulfill this as we should. But do we want to? Is that where our heart is today? Verse 24, we see how Joseph answers. And then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. On your outline there, Joseph obeys. He obeys despite a lot of things. A, despite worldly pressure. Despite the pressure from the culture around him. You know, what Joseph decided to do would have not been the normal choice, right? It would have not been the easy choice. But that didn't matter. It didn't matter about all the remarks. It didn't matter about the comments. It didn't matter how people would look at him and Mary. That wouldn't be part of his decision-making process. That wasn't important to him. What matters is that he followed what the Lord told him to do. So despite worldly pressure, but as well despite his own feelings. You know, I'm sure there would have still been some fear and some apprehensions. Was this really what God wants? You know, I was dreaming. Did I hear him clearly? But Joseph, he's a wise man. He doesn't give himself time to talk himself out of this. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can do that. You start to surmise all these different things, and your own will really gets in the way. You can kind of talk yourself out of what you know you should do. No, he doesn't wait that long. He immediately goes and he follows the Lord's direction. But he also obeys despite the danger. Later down in chapter 2, Joseph has an obedient heart still, no different than before. This is after the wise men come, but in chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 13, it says, "Now when they departed," that's the wise men, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" They fled for their lives. Herod was wanting to kill the child. Probably would have killed the parents too, if he knew who he was. In the middle of the night, Joseph gets his family together and goes and obeys God. He flees for their lives. I'm sure there's still fear there. But Joseph obeys in spite of the fear. The level of danger doesn't throw Joseph off. He hears, he listens, he obeys, attentive to follow God's direction. And then D on your outline, he obeys despite the constant change of plans. Matthew 2, 19 to 23. "Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the young child's life are dead.' Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Are you starting to see the pattern here? Over and over and over, God is directing Joseph. As the leader of this family, who God has chosen to have his son born into, Joseph obeys. God speaks, and Joseph obeys. I remember the day when I went to visit my opa, and he's gone to be with the Lord now. But I went to tell him that I felt the Lord calling me into full-time ministry. I had a wife. I had three kids. I had a mortgage, and I was going to quit my job and go work at the church. And so my opa, being an old German man, kind of gruff, a little rough around the edges, not a man of many words, I tell him this. And he's sitting in his chair there in the apartment he was living in, and he's got his face down, kind of looking at the ground, and you can see him thinking there, and there's this significant time of silence. And I'm wondering, what's he going to say? How is he going to respond? I've already had a variety of different responses, some backlash definitely at me at this time as I've told a variety of different people. But after about 10 to 15 seconds, he lifts his head, and it felt much longer than that. And he looks at me in the eye, and he says, "If that's what God is telling you to do, you better listen." That was it. End of conversation for Opa. Not a man of many words. But as simple as that is, very valuable words to me. And I think we make it way too complicated in our world today. We take all these different sources, these elements into our lives, and they start messing with our decision-making process. We give way too big of an ear to our culture around us, advice we get on the internet, and even sometimes to our family and friends who may mean well, but if they too are not listening for the voice of God, they can lead you astray. But instead, coming to an understanding that this is what God is telling you to do, you better just do it. And this is what we see in the life of Joseph over and over and over again. God speaks to him. He listened. He's sure he obeys. It's that simple. Or is it? It's not always, it doesn't feel always that simple to do and to live out. But that formula really should be just that simple. You see, it so clearly shows Joseph's heart. He's an obedient man. He's a just man. And we'll put a pause button on the story here for today, but Mary and Joseph, through their lives, we have this great example. Mary, who's willing to just say, "Lord, let it be. Whatever you say you want for my life, let it be. And I'm okay with that." Her heart was completely submitted to God. Is yours? When God brings up something in our lives, are we willing to say, "Okay, Lord, as you wish"? When our plans go totally different than what we were hoping for, what we were thinking, what we were imagining, are we okay with that? Mary, she thought her life was going to be the average life. She'd found this great guy. She's betrothed to him, looking forward to that wedding day and their life together. And a very different picture is dropped in her lap. But let it be, Lord. Joseph was, you know, probably not much different in his hopes and dreams too as he thought about his life with Mary. But then he finds out she's pregnant. It would have been so much easier just to divorce her, be done with the whole thing, find another girl, have his own life he was planning, a normal life like everybody else. But no, he knew God had given him a different direction and he was going to follow it. Over and over and over, where God would lead, he would follow. He was going to obey the Lord. But will we? No matter what the culture around us says, will we obey? No matter what the rumors will be about us, will we obey? No matter the challenges, the dangers, or as many times as God changes our plans, will we still listen and obey? If the answers to these questions are no, I can understand. Times in my life, they've been no, maybe a kind of a hesitant, "I'm not ready yet, Lord. Not now, Lord. I've got other plans, Lord." Right? That can creep into each one of our hearts. But I challenge you and I encourage you as we approach and we are really in this Christmas season, have your heart submitted to God. Be willing to say, "Yes, I will follow, Lord." And I think when we wholly and completely give over that power to him, to truly make him Lord, that's when we enjoy the sweet fellowship, the sweet relationship with our God. And we'll truly be able to celebrate Christ. Amen?